this sutra I find incredibly remarkable. Because the Buddha himself puts his quote-unquote organization, his teaching, his position, everything about the Buddha Dharma on the line. And he's saying of himself, not just other teachers, but of himself, no one is to just follow everything that he's teaching because it sounds logical. You're not supposed to follow the Dharma because you listen to the debates and their apologetics were sound. Anybody not know what apologetics is? Apologetics is where you learn how to argue and debate, like in a court of law, your position or belief to reprove that your system is right. So they use it to argue with other religions or to use it with other philosophies. For instance, all of those guys that come and knock on your door on Saturday and say, "Have you ever heard of our newspaper? It has the complete truth in it about heaven and hell." Those people have been trained in the apologetics of their church. So whatever you have to say, they have an automatic trained response on how to argue with you your points. That's apologetics. In seminary, it's an actual like 3 or 4 semester program that you go through. To learn every argument. And they have big, huge, lofty words for all the different arguments. And so when you start to approach these, the Buddha says in here, he says you can't rely on the text. So when somebody says, "Oh, well, look what our scripture says, or look what our Bible says, or look what our sutra says," that means nothing. That doesn't mean anything. My response always when somebody says, "Well, the Bible says," and then they say something, I go, "That's not in the Bible." And they say, "Well, it is." And then they quote a verse, and then, Larry 10. And I go, "That's not in the Bible either." And they go, "It's right here." And I said, "Well, that's not the Bible. The Bhagavad Gita is the Bible. I don't know what your book is." You see, and then they get all, I got bent out of shape, because Bhagavad Gita is called the Bible. In Hinduism and Buddhism, that is the Bible. It's the Gita. It's around a couple thousand years before that Christian-Jewish one. But even with that, the Buddha says, scripture doesn't mean anything. Now, it's not that scripture doesn't mean anything, obviously, because here we run around going, "Oh, I take refuge in Dharma, in these sutras, in this scripture." Well, okay. What he's referring to is goes back to the apologetics thing. When somebody is explaining a sutra or a text to you, doesn't matter what they're saying. Just because somebody says, "Look, it says in this book that this is what happens to you when you die, and if you didn't buy this right kind of cookie, then you have to go back to the market. But if you did buy the right cookie, you can have tea and eat it." And they say, "Look, it's printed right here." That's when you can say, "That doesn't matter. It's printed in there. Who cares?" And then he says, it's not by the reasoning. It's not by the apologetics of it. So they can say, "Well, our scripture's infallible because apostolic succession of the teachings." Well, That's reasoning. Nobody cares about the reasoning. That's out. And if you, you know, get into the whole, well, I don't even believe that that guy exists, well, then they have their teleological and ontological arguments. See, those are all these big words about how to argue that stuff. They can argue why God exists, that's ontology. So they spend like semesters learning all this crap so they can spew it all out there. And the Buddha says, that's worthless. Not because of logic. There's a thing in the religious world called systematic theology. Theology, of course, study of God. And systematic means the logical approach to its existence and teachings. Now, what's really weird, and that's supposed to be, by the way, a scientific approach, right? So, it's very logical and scientific. Well, then how come everybody has a different one? Why does everyone have a different systematic theology? Because if you go off to a seminary in India, your systematic theology, depending on what school you go to, you're going to come out with all the information about Kali and Tara and the Durga and Sarasvati and the Parvati, and you're going to come out and you're going to have all of this logical knowledge and information about Shakti Hinduism. But for the guy that runs off to the Orthodox Church and becomes one of those, he's going to come out with his Orthodox Christian systematic theology. And then when he runs into a Baptist, that guy has his own Baptist systematic theology. And everybody has systematic theologies. This is what the columnists are facing. This sutra is America. If you're so bold to reject whatever religion that you grew up in or the religion of your family or that of your own society, I mean, good for you for being so brave, but you're going to be faced with, everybody's telling me this stuff. Everybody's telling me that this is the only type of yoga that leads you to enlightenment. It's the best of all of them. And anybody not doing this, they're slower and... Or you get the whole, well, if you're not doing this kind of Buddhism, wearing this robe and playing this kind of violin, and you're not doing that kind of offering, then you're... Or if you do this kind of Buddhism, then you're... Because you get that too, right? They're crazy. We don't know those Buddhists. Oh, those Buddhists, they're not really Buddhists. Oh, those Buddhists over there, yeah, but their system's really slow. Ours is great because we're vegetarians. We only poop on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and our system is the best. And then you have another group going, you know, because they only poop on Tuesday and Thursday, they're constipated all the time. That's why their meditations are no good, because they can't sit still. It's ridiculous. And it's almost as if all the Buddhists on the entire planet have somehow thrown this sutra in the trash. But of course, if you bring this sutra to them, then they also twist it and screw it around so that it fits their specific project. Which is why the Buddha says you can't use scripture like that. That's what he means here. He says, not by thinking about explanations. So, okay, they came and They knocked on your door and they said, hey, have you happened to have read the, Lotus Sutra? And you go, well, I started to, but it's so freaking huge, and the whole huge, like, 90% of the book is just ridiculously boring and stupid. So, no, I didn't finish it. And they go, oh, well, you know, if you chant the title of that book, you'll gain all kinds of enlightenment. You don't even have to do any other practice. You just chant that all the time. And then you go, yeah, but, you know, we set up bowls and we prostrate and we have prayers and we, oh, but that's all garbage. All you got to do is chant the name of this sutra. And you go, yeah, but, you know, the other problem with this sutra is that it's not actually a sutra. It's written by a Chinese dude. Avalokitesvara was, like, dead 1,000 years before this book was even written. And they go, oh, well, that, no, it came down through the, well, then if it's a terma, what do you say about all the other terma that's been revealed? Oh, well, that's all just garbage. Well, now, what are they doing? Desecrating their own teacher's religion. Why? Because some nut job professor in Japan said that all you got to do is chant the title of this sutra. And so they walk around going boingo, oingo, ningo, jingo, and that's it. They think they're going to get enlightenment that way. Well, hell, I'm going to go become a Hare Krishna because at least their music's better. And they get to dance. Yeah, that's ridiculous. So they want to sit there and argue with you, even though you're like, hey, I'm a student of Buddha, just like you are. No, you're not, because you have to... Okay, man. Then you hold up this sutra. You just disqualified yourself. Because no matter how much I think about what you're arguing with me, that's not how this works. This is also why, listen very carefully, why Buddhists do not have an evangelical community. Well, we do, but... What do we say about that? Because, no, we do not. And the Buddha even said so. The word acquiescing to the views that you prefer. Well, I like the Hare Krishna music better than this group, so I'm joining them. That's not reasonable. Or somebody gives you their views and you go, wow, that kind of matches up with what I already think, so I'm joining them. That's not how that works. Do not do that. Okay, well, if we remove all this, how in the world are we actually supposed to find a path? Because isn't that how we all found our path? All of us decided we hate our... Well, maybe hate's a strong word, but I'll use it anyhow because that's what most people use when they come to talk to me. I don't like my parents' religion. I don't like the religion of my school. I don't like the religion of my country or government. So I quit. I'm leaving. I'm walking out on it, and I'm going to go to this one because it just seems cool. And I'm cool, so I'm going to do it. I like being radical. Eastern religion's radical in this country, so I'm going to do it. Right? Isn't that what we do? I love being a freak, and if I say that I am a Shaivite Hindu, then I'm a freak in America. So I'm Shaivite Hindu, and they don't even know anything about it. Buddha says you can't do that. That's not how this works. He says, not because it appears likely. Wow, they've got very compelling arguments. I think I will turn communist. I mean, that's what I thought when I was in college. I was like, yeah, it's very compelling. This guy, he's got it together. I think I'm going to do it. So I went down to the marketplace, you know, where you change your voter registration card, and I wrote on there, I'm no longer this group, I'm now Pinko Commie. Thank you very much. And then, surprisingly, the next couple of elections that happened, my party wasn't represented. There was no Pinko Communist anywhere on the ballot. I had to write myself in every time because I had no idea who our candidate was. So I was like, okay, well, as the lone representative of the entire Communist Party of America, I'm writing me in for mayor. I mean, it didn't work, obviously, because look where I am.
Not in San Diego.
I'm not in San Diego, so it clearly, they threw me out. No, that's not what happened. And he says, and certainly not out of respect for the teacher. How many of us see that all the time? I'll give you a good example of this. The other day I'm at work, and we had an evacuation drill. It wasn't a fire drill or a bomb threat, or it was just an evacuation. Very, like, generic. Evacuating because of what? Right? So this woman comes on. This is only a test. We're doing an evacuation drill. Everybody evacuate the building. So we're all outside. There's like 1,000 of us from the plant that I work in. Probably even more than that. And we fill up 2 streets, like 2 blocks of streets. If cars can't even get through. We're like making a mess of the whole place. And some woman that I had never seen before in my entire life walks up to me and wants to start having a conversation. Now, it's a little bit bizarre because I'm kind of trying to not engage anyone. So she wants to talk to me. So she starts telling me about her whole history of being a banker and then a real estate person and then going into business finance and all of this stuff, and that's how she ended up here at this bank that we work at and all of that. And I'm just sitting there, I hadn't even said anything other than hi. And she said, I know you, you work on the 5th floor. And I said, really? And I don't ever remember meeting you. And that was all I had ever got to say in the conversation. So it's not a conversation, she's talking at me. So at the end of her speech, her 10-minute bio, she says, so what's your background? And I said, well, I do IT for the bank. She goes, oh, so you've always been like in computers, or did you do banking before that? And I said, well, my background has nothing to do with either one of these things. And I said, and in fact, this is my side job. And she goes, oh, so what do you do, really? And I said, well, I'm a Buddhist Lama. And she says, you mean like the Dalai Lama? And I said, sure, why not? And now she's like, oh, I met him. And I said, well, yeah, that's cool. I did too. And so now she tells me this whole big story of how she met him. Which, she was just a volunteer at some location where he was touring. And her meeting him was, she was standing at the door while he walked through. to go out on the stage. And she said, he looked right at me. And I said, cool. I was thinking, everybody looks at you if you walk by. I mean, they're just, I'm looking at you right now. And so I didn't have a response other than, you know, okay. And she was like, well, is he like, in, you know, the head of your religion? And I said, no. I said, he kind of runs his own little denomination over there. So that, we don't have anything to do with him. And she's like, oh. So then there's this long, awkward pause because I'm not offering any more information and she doesn't know what to say. So she comes up with, well, I like meditation. I mean, I like meditation stuff. And I said, yeah, it's kind of cool. And she said, yeah, it's like it does all this great stuff for you, don't you think? And I said, well, yeah, done properly, I suppose it does. She goes, yeah, it's very calming and healing. Like, makes you feel better. And I said, well, that's not my experience that it makes you feel better, but I suppose it could. So then she, like, there's another long pause that she didn't know what to do with herself. Didn't know how to engage this conversation. So she said, well, there's some girls over here talking. I'm going to go talk to them now. Yeah. And I said, well, that's cool. And then there's another big long pause. And she goes, well, okay, bye. And I said, yep, I'll see ya. And then she stood there for a while, like, and then she walked away. Out of respect for the teacher. She has no idea anything that the Dalai Lama teaches at all. She's not even aware of what his religion is, other than, I mean, Buddhism, but, you know, that's a given. But how many people do you know that actually know anything about Buddhism at all? Generally, they think that instead of going to yoga studios and tying ourselves in knots, which is what they think Hindus do, we just sit all the time on a cushion and look at a blank wall. And apparently, that's like our thing. Right? How many of you thought that? You had no idea it was this complicated. That it's going to ruin your life. You thought, I'm just going to sit there and make myself happy because that's what Buddhism does. No, it doesn't. It goes in there and it tweaks your head and makes a mess of everything. Poops all over your own opinions and ideas. But a lot of people, because they saw a Buddhist, maybe they have respect for Shakyamuni because his statue looks cool. I don't know. Or maybe because lots of monks follow him, so he's got to be great, so they have some kind of natural respect for that. But that also doesn't work. You can't just have respect for the teacher. So, some people have used this sutra, this specific section, to ignore everything. Well, then that means I don't have to follow anything at all. But that's not what the sutra says. The rest of the sutra says this. You look at the results of what's being taught. You can ignore the arguments, but look at what's coming out of it. Look at the people. Are they all filled with hatred? Do they run around protesting all the time? Are they angry and violent? with their little signs, if you don't believe our teaching, burn in hell? Do they have that? Are they super greedy? You must join us, and if you leave, you'll burn in hell. Because we have to build stadium-size buildings because, you know, we need 25,000 people in attendance every week. And we certainly need you to put your hands on the screen of your television so we can transmit healing energy to you, and then you need to send us a check. That'll be $500 if you put your hand on the TV. Are they all about money, property, and the size of the congregation? Or do they need territory? You know that? They get on a plane or a boat, and then they go somewhere. And then as soon as they get there, they land, and they get off of the vessel that they're on, and then they stick their flag in the ground and say, "We claim this for the so-and-so being. This is now a blank religious nation." Therefore, all of the natural resources, human resources, and every other resource now belongs to our throne and our God, our religion. Right? That's greed. He said, or are the members and leadership running around just completely stupid? Like, there is no such thing as gravity. What was that guru that got in trouble for that? You remember?
I remember what the name is.
Yeah, this guy ran around like he just decided to recreate all of the natural laws of planet Earth and decided that, like, laws of thermodynamics weren't real. I mean, any aspect of them. Yeah, we can argue some of that if you understand quantum. But this guy was just straight up, like, I mean, loony. His other thing was, he was going to do some weird thing where everybody would instantly have their third eye opened on a certain date because he was going to do this scientific thing that was going to change the entire climate of the whole planet within 6 months, and what? And Buddha says that. You see people like going against natural law, don't even pay any attention to them. You see one of my teachings that somehow does not match up to actual physics, scientific stuff, just ignore it. Because apparently at that moment I didn't know what I was talking about. That's Shakyamuni's own teaching. Throws himself under the bus all the time. But don't follow him because he does that. You look instead. Are those three qualities present or not present? And if they are present, the quality of being angry, or the quality of being greedy, or the quality of being completely ignorant to reality. I mean, if they're telling you UFOs are coming, you need to wear this kind of outfit and drink this Kool-Aid that we've made. Really? That a giant spaceship's hiding behind the moon? You do realize we have cameras everywhere in space, right? There's nothing back there. We're taking pictures of stuff. NASA, when they release these photos, like, here's a new picture of Saturn. You think that's the only photo they have? These governments have billions of pictures. They only release the ones to the public that are, like, super cool. So if there's a giant spaceship hiding behind the moon, we've already known that. Look at those qualities. If those qualities are not present, so they're not yelling at you, telling you that you're horrible and you're just, you know, bricks of charcoal for the fire that's coming, that you're a worthless, miserable thing, or they aren't asking you for all your money. Side note, we're still accepting donations, by the way, for anyone who would like to donate towards our cause of getting a harmonium for services. This one is temporarily here. Because we don't have a climate-controlled space in here, this thing is impossible to get in and out of here reasonably. So we're wanting one of those portable ones that we can take in and out. Otherwise, they're very temperamental. They can get destroyed by weather easily. So we're needing one of those little ones. See, I'm asking for your money. But if I said, you guys need to build a massive ashram that I can live in for free, or I'm not teaching you any Dharma anymore, that's a problem. And there's groups that do that. In fact, in California, there was a guy that got in a lot of trouble for that. He said, if you don't build me a church made out of crystal, and it has to be able to house 3,000 people, God will take me away from here and I won't teach you ever again. That's what he said. And then he told them that they had 24 months to come up with the money. So in LA, there's this big crystal church. Yeah, the people did it. I don't even know if it still operates anymore. I think they sold it years after that because the guy was really kooky. And people started figuring it out. But look what it says. If they're engaged in all of these negative activities, then you don't follow them. If they're out running crusades, hey, let's torture and kill anybody that doesn't want to convert. Hey, let's go and steal all the gold statues out of all these other religions. And we can melt down that gold and, you know, send it back to our
motherland.
Yeah, to our homeland for our Pope or our Dalai Lama or whatever it is that's running our organization. And then they can build gigantic cathedrals all over our country while we rape and pillage all the resources of this country. Yeah, talking trash. I mean, so when you look at the overall behavior of these organizations, this is what Buddhism means when it says, Buddhism accepts all reasonable religions as valid. A reasonable religion means it's not this. They are not founded on greed, hatred, or stupidity. That is a valid, reasonable religion. And the Buddhism is completely in agreement with them. If they are engaged in any of those three things, they are not a reasonable religious practice. And I want to close on one more point. This includes Buddhism. It includes your own brother and sister communities. So when we see sectarian, denominational groups within the Buddhist circle that behave like one of these three negative attributes, they are not reasonable and thus not considered Buddhist. If you run into any Buddhist group that is trying to proselytize you, they are not a reasonable Buddhist organization. So whatever personal practice you take on, whatever expression that you personally take on under the umbrella of being a student of Shakyamuni Buddha, if it is founded on the lack of greed, founded on the lack of aggression, and founded on the lack of stupidity, you're free to express however you want in Buddhism. You can mix and mingle anything you want. That's where our Hindu roots come in. It makes them valid. Of course, doesn't mean you can make up whatever you want, because we still have the Sangha that we have to take refuge in for guidance. Approach things like that. It's an important sutra. So let's close out with the sitting meditation. For the sitting meditation, we'll recite Om once again.